In your pew Bibles will be page 696. It will be Matthew, the 19th chapter. I'll read 16 through 24, if you'll turn to that, please. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want inner life, obey the commandments." "Which one?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Amen. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, open your wisdom to us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. The last many weeks we've been talking about the aspect of the application of sin and judgment. That's sort of a foreign subject for secular communities at the present time. We can fully discuss it here, at least at the present. We've looked at the eventual outcome of sinners. Sinners come in two varieties, lost and saved. We all start out in this life as lost. Hopefully, all who are here are saved. There are these two great divisions as such. The difference basically is that the sinners who are saved recognize that they're separated from God for eternity because their sins still weigh on them. There's not been any payment for their sins. Unless we declare Jesus as Savior, sin separates us from God for eternity. The problem is we have a tendency to do our will and not God's will. We are made in God's image. We're made for His glory. We are also made to enjoy God. So it is imperative that we follow God's will. Now, how do we come under God's guidance and His salvation? It is by confession, repentance, and contrition of our sins. In other words, we acknowledge who we are, we confess before God, we repent, which means to turn from sin, and we're actually truly sorry. We're not sorry because we're caught, we're sorry because we've offended God. What we need and basically require is a sin bearer. This is the first Sunday of Lent. We're into the season now of the Easter season. Lent means spring as such. It's not what's in your pocket, your flurg. It's actually, it is a season. And in this season, we come to celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The clearest example of someone who is saved in the Bible is the penitent thief on the cross. Remember, there are two thieves. One thief rails at Jesus as he's being crucified and says, "If you're the Messiah, save yourself and save us as well." The other says, "Don't you recognize we're getting payment for our sins as such? This is justly deserved." He turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Soon all three men die. And we know the promise of Jesus is true. So the penitent thief goes immediately to the presence of God in eternity. The other thief, who also dies, goes to Sheol. He waits judgment before the great white throne. His sins have not been paid for. They still rest on his soul. And therefore, he must appear there for judgment. So the penitent thief goes to eternity with Jesus. That's great news for us, to be reborn in the image of Christ and then to be in the presence of Jesus for eternity. The other thief, because of his lack of accepting Jesus as sin bearer, ends up judged before the great white throne, and everyone who appears there will be found guilty as charged and will be separated from God for eternity. Mark makes an addition in his gospel concerning this encounter. This is the 10th chapter, 17 and 18 verses. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus probes this young man to see what his grasp of goodness is. He refers to him as good teacher. Now, the Bible teaches us that God alone is good. So, what Jesus is saying to this man is, do you recognize me at this point in time as being God? That's the same question he asked Pilate. When Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "Are you saying that on your own? Is that something that someone else has told you?" And Pilate says, "Am I Jew?" So he passes it right off. The important point is, if he recognizes that Jesus is God incarnate, the only way he can know this is by revelation from God. That revelation is hidden from sinful man. That's the reason you can hear this gospel story numerous times and it goes in one ear and basically out the other ear, is because you don't recognize what's necessary. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God." So faith is not something you qualify for, it's not something that you earn, it's something that's gifted to you. Now, how do you get the gift? It has to do with the aspect of sin and what the impact is on your soul. So, Jesus settles this issue of goodness. He doesn't recognize that Jesus is God incarnate. And so he says to him very simply, "Go, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, come and follow me." He offers discipleship with cost, the same as Jesus offers to all of us, discipleship with cost. There is no free lunch. He can't give up his idol, though. His money has become his idol. He really worships it, hangs on to it. That is his identity. He is the rich man. So he departs sad from Jesus. He's come to the very individual who can direct him to eternal life, but he's unwilling to come to grips with this. That's the irony of this situation. He's standing before God incarnate who can grant him eternal life, but he fails to recognize it. So what are the misconceptions? First, is the law and salvation. The law was never given for us to follow completely to get into the presence of God in heaven. The reason is it's too difficult. We can't fulfill the law. We sin. Sin is not only what you do, it's what you think. And who has not had either an angry thought, a lustful thought? And that's enough to taint our souls so we can't go into the presence of God unless that's basically relieved. He interprets his keeping of the law as being perfection. But in truth, if you violate one aspect of the law during your entire life, you're guilty of all of the law, of a failure to comply. So the law is given basically just to define what sin is. And you can look into our secular world now and you can find that we don't have the faintest idea what sin is. We've lost our moorings. We don't really appreciate the nature, basically, of sin. And what the Bible says, this law must be kept in perfection. You must keep it all for the entirety of your life. So none of us, born in the natural way, can go into the presence of God based on our own merit, our own goodness, our own law-keeping. It's an impossibility. The human frame cannot do so. So the law is given to define the difference in God in contrast to man. And it's not just certain men, it's all men, it's all women, it's all humanity as such. So the law is given to show you how holy God is and how unholy, basically, we are as well. The second thing is the rich man's gift of riches was from God. That's both Jewish and Christian thought. If you are blessed, it comes from God, God the Father as such. So what he had done with his riches, though, is he'd used them for his own aggrandizement rather than to use them for God's glory. And he had to hold on to them tightly because this was basically his identity. His riches, what he owned, had become his own idol. He loved it more greatly than intimacy with God. Although he's seeking to get into the kingdom, when given the choice, he chose his riches rather than to be in the presence of God. He couldn't give it up to pursue God's will. So he goes away basically sad. Now, how does this apply to us? All biblical messages apply to us. They were written for us in our day and time, just as they were written for the day and time of Christ. Both the non-penitent thief, the one who railed against Jesus, and the rich man are denied access to God the Father. They are lost sheep. They remain lost unless they can come to grips with the aspect of their sin. You cannot find your way into the kingdom of God by random chance or by your own direction. You must be led. That's why the Bible says so frequently that Jesus is our shepherd, and we must be led into the presence of God. Now, there's a problem with this analogy for a modern-day audience. We know very little of sheep. The closest we get to sheep probably is the butcher case in the fall when mutton is there. It's a darker meat. It's got a little darker taste to it. It's certainly more expensive, so there's just not much call for it. But that's just about all we know about sheep. Sheep must be protected. They're defenseless. Just about any enemy can take them down as such. They're not very smart. That's what the Bible thinks of us. We're sheep. Sheep wander. They'll follow anybody at any time, unless it's someone they're familiar with, a master whose voice they recognize. They must always be protected from the environment. There's the idea of the cast sheep. Now, it's not a sheep that's got casts on both legs, etc. It's a sheep that is laid down, and usually because they're so fat, if they turn over on their back and all four legs are up in the air, they can't right themselves. And as a result of this, they stay in this position, and if they do so, they die of pneumonia in a period of time. So that's basically how helpless, lost sheep are. It's not very flattering, is it? But that's what the Bible basically says we are. Now, maybe we're intellectually superior in the temporal world. We recognize perhaps how to play the stock market, make investments, or do things of this nature, etc. But as far as the ideas of the eternal, the spiritual, and eternity itself, we're just not very smart. We're sheep. We have to be both led and to be told as such. So lostness speaks of our souls, our essence, who we are for eternity, your mind, your memory, your will, your conscience, your affection. That's who you are now. That's who you will always be. God made you that way because He wanted you that way, so that you will be His with a role to play in His kingdom. Now, it doesn't matter where you basically stand. You can be a rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. You heard that before? You got to have a shepherd. Rank in this world has nothing to do with the next world. We must have a shepherd who can lead us into the kingdom. So, what's the central issue about getting into the kingdom of God in eternity? Since we will all eventually qualify for eternity, that's the nature of life. Life ultimately ends. The Sunday school class that I teach at Church Street, 20 years ago, we had an attendance of 110. we're now down into the 40s, etc., because of the attrition. Someone said, well, it's because you're the teacher, but no, that's really not the case. There are basically other reasons, but that is the nature. And rarely does a month pass that we do not have a funeral to go to and attend as a group. So the central issue is, how do you get into the kingdom? How do you go from being a lost sinner to an adopted son and daughter of God? The clear issue is, what are you going to do about your sin? Are you going to go into a rehab facility, not acknowledge that your behavior is sinful, and think that's going to cure you? Not very likely. So you have to admit, one, basically, that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God. And if this separation from God, and if your sins, which weigh on your soul, crush you, and you are contrite, you're really sorry for what you've done, since it's against God as such, and you confess this before God, God will grant you then the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so it's not anything that we do. It is our response to the aspect of sin, who we all start out as, lost sinners. And as a result of this, because of this, we're reborn in the image of Christ and can be taken into the presence of God with Jesus as our shepherd. Now, there are no loopholes in this. I don't care how good your attorney is, that won't be of any value. There are no other pathways into the presence of God, despite what many, many people throughout the world say at the present time. There is only one way into the presence of God the Father. God loves us, but this is His plan, and we must pursue it with diligence. So, our issue is not our goodness. Hell will be filled with good people. Heaven will be filled with reborn sinners who are in the image of Jesus the Christ. You can never make it on your own. You must have a sin bearer. You can never qualify. The reason is, eternity with an eternal God requires that you be perfect. So that takes a miracle. It sounds miraculous. It certainly is. You must be perfect. So how does it occur? When Jesus goes to the cross and undergoes crucifixion, at noon on that day, the world becomes dark. And at that time, our sins are attached to the cross. And God the Father punishes not only the body of Jesus, which has been ongoing for the last 3 hours, but He also punishes the soul of the Christ. He then extracts payment for our sins from the goodness of Christ. The aspect is one of imputing. Imputing means to attribute something. And so what happens then is our sins are attributed to Christ and punished on Him. Now, not only are our sins punished on Christ, something miraculous as well happens. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed to our characters. So that when God looks at our souls, rather than seeing who we were previously, He sees the reflection of our Son, of His Son, so that we are then accepted as adopted sons and daughters. I accept the righteousness of Christ to go into the presence of God the Father. You must do so too. Otherwise, it's impossible. Basically, as you think about this, how is it possible that God, who is eternal, thinks this much of we created beings? Very simply, it's God's love. It is the true love of God that makes us be in His favor. He desires that all of us come into His presence in eternity. What's the requirement? It's very simple. We must acknowledge who we are. We must divorce ourselves from pride. We must be humble in the presence of God. We must confess our sins before the Father and ask for mercy. Mercy is the quality of God that allows Him to look at us and recognize that we want forgiveness. He then gives us faith as a gift to believe that Jesus is our shepherd, our sin bearer, and our Savior. That basically is the grace of God. Grace is the unmerited love of God. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation.